Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to a sermon from a Sunday morning.
Glorious, glorious and majestic and deeply moving music from our choir and our orchestra. Great is our Lord and greatly to be praised, and we love to praise Him together. And we have been able to sing and to have sung over us the glorious power of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And we've been able to pray together about the needs in our lives and even the needs regarding the national election. Our ABFs are even meeting right now, looking through the narrative of the book of Exodus, celebrating God's great power in Israel and over Egypt. And now it's our privilege to open up the word of God together for the preaching of the word. So let's pray as we prepare for the preaching of God's word. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak. Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, for great is your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his covenant people. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, so that his glory may dwell upon them. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak. Through Jesus Christ, amen. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19, and the title is, Be Not Surprised by Suffering. The Word of God says, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin in the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This passage presents you with four attitudes that are necessary for you to handle suffering and persecution well. And you need these truths because suffering and trouble will come to you. Suffering and trouble will come to each one of you. Not that I wish it upon you, but I know that it will come upon you as it will come upon me. And the other thing that I know is that for some of you, your inability to encounter suffering and trouble well will really hurt you and cause that suffering to be worse than it needed to be. But I know that for others of you, if you can embrace these four attitudes and mindsets, then when you encounter suffering, it will not ruin you. It won't even injure you. It will strengthen you. Four attitudes necessary to handle suffering well. Attitude number one, expect it. Verse 12, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you, as though something strange is happening to you. Number one, expect suffering. Don't be surprised by suffering. You ought to know that you know for sure that trouble is on its way. Expect it. We all should expect it because we all live east of Eden. And when the angel was sent down with the flaming sword, keeping us out of a paradise that was problem and trouble free, we all know that because of the curse of sin, we're encountering trouble every day. Our own sin causes us to suffer. Our own sin causes us problems. And we live surrounded by other sinners. And the way they sin against each other and the way they sin against us also causes us suffering and trouble. But beyond that general truth, and the general truth stated in the book of Job, is that man is born to trouble as what? man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Beyond that general truth, Peter is talking about a particular specific truth in view here. And that is that Christians should expect to suffer as Christians. Christians should expect to suffer persecution, opposition, hostility, because Christians live in an anti-Christian world. Christians have a hope of the gospel in a hostile world. And so he says, don't be surprised. He says in verse 12, don't be surprised. Look back at chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Just earlier in the chapter, it says in verse 3, the time that's past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, and all the rest. Verse 4, with respect to this, they are surprised. There's our word again. With respect to this, they, the unbelievers, are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. You see, there's a conceptual play here. He says in verses 3 and 4, the unbelieving world is surprised and thinks that it's strange when you live for Christ and you say no to sin. The unbelieving world thinks that's strange and they're surprised by it. Okay, here in verse 12, Christians are instructed not to think it's strange and not to be surprised when you say no to sin and you don't live like the world lives. Don't be surprised when that world makes life more difficult for you if they can. Peter wants to sort of say to both sides, hey, you each need a strong cup of coffee and sit down and just let me give you some common sense. First, he says to the non-Christians, just drink a cup of coffee and let me tell you this. Non-Christian world, realize that Christians love and obey Jesus and they will not be disloyal and disobedient to Jesus no matter what. So don't be surprised, non-Christian world, when Christians don't go your way. And then when Peter's done talking plain sense to the non-Christians, he tells the Christians, pour a cup of strong coffee and let me talk some plain sense to you, Christians. Realize the reality is this world doesn't love and doesn't want to obey Jesus. So when you love and obey Jesus in this world, don't be surprised when they mock you for it, when they hate you for it, when they persecute you for it. Don't ever be surprised. Church, Racine Bible Church, don't ever be surprised that living for Christ in the world that crucified him will make you less popular and less beloved in the world. Church, do not be surprised that living for Christ in a world that rejects Christ will not make you more acceptable the more you follow him. Church, don't ever be surprised that living for Christ in a world that hates him will not make you more loved. Racine Bible, never be surprised that living for Christ in the world that crucified him will make you neither popular nor beloved in this world. The first attitude necessary is that we are not surprised by suffering. And this is throughout the Bible. Peter says this because Peter heard this from Jesus. Remember Jesus' words in John chapter 15? Listen to Jesus say, Jesus says, if the world hated me, dot, 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 remember that? John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And Peter went on to hear from Jesus in the next paragraph in chapter 16, verse 1 of John's gospel. Jesus says to Peter and the rest of it, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They'll put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering some service to God. And they'll do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life, do you desire to live a godly life? Dot, 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 at the end of this sentence. Behold, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This is the way life is. If we are surprised by suffering and persecution, then all we have shown is we didn't do a good job listening to Jesus. Because Jesus told us this time and time and time and time again. This is the life we're called to. This is the way life is. You know this, church? No cross, no crown. You know this? No cross, no crown. No loss, no gain. They too must suffer. Who shall reign? He best can part with life without a sigh, whose daily living is to daily die. Youth pleads for age. Age pleads for rest. He who pleads for heaven pleads the best. We are going to a place where there will be no more suffering. We are not yet there. The first attitude is to expect it. Don't be surprised by it. Be ready for it. The second attitude is even better than just being ready for it. I want you to be ready for it, but the second attitude is a plus plus to that. Not only be ready for it, the second one is, verse 13, rejoice in it. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the spirit of glory and of Christ rests upon you. Peter says, when you suffer, rejoice. Why does Peter say this? Because Peter heard this from Jesus. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. You know these words, church? Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed. I wonder if people were like, wait a minute, what? Almost every time Jesus said blessed, he fills it in with something that you wouldn't expect him to say. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Rejoice in your suffering. Know that if you suffer for Christ, that is an expression and an extension of God's blessing in your life. And we're meant to scratch our heads and say, really? That's the way it works? I looked up a commentary on that verse this week. It was actually the MacArthur commentary. And there was one sentence in it that I read this sentence and I had to lean back in my chair and just think about this sentence for a couple minutes. And subsequently, that same evening when I was giving thanks in my prayers, I just said, God, thank you that I make my daily bread. Like my pay comes from getting to sit and think deeply about your word. What an indescribable blessing of which I'm unworthy that God has given me that in my life. But when I read this little commentary on Matthew 5, which says you're blessed if people hate you, the little sentence that made me think is the sentence in the commentary said this. This is one of the most challenging commands in the whole New Testament. That's what the sentence said. This, the command to rejoice when you suffer, the command to think that it's a blessing when you suffer, is one of the most challenging commands in the New Testament. And I just leaned back in my chair and I thought, is that true? Is this really one of the most challenging commands in the New Testament? And the more I thought about it, the more I thought, well, maybe it is true. Maybe this is a hard command to follow. Maybe it really is difficult to rejoice when people hate you. And the reason why is because didn't God say it's not good for man to be alone? Human nature craves social belonging and social acceptance, and that is part of our God-given nature. And so to become a pariah and an outcast never feels good. Of course it doesn't. Being sentenced to prison for following Jesus, which has certainly come many times over, is still happening in the world, may happen here. Being sentenced to prison for following Jesus doesn't feel good. Why? Because God created us to take dominion and be free and to go to Judea and Samaria and all over the earth. And it feels awful to be incarcerated, you know, in an 8x8 cell. Being called a hater and a wicked person, being called hateful and wicked, hurts. It hurts me to be called that because I want to be known as an honest and loving and kind person. And that desire is God-given in me. And so being called a hateful and being called a bad person, it feels bad. I don't feel happy about that. It feels bad. It doesn't feel good. But we can rejoice when we share in Christ's sufferings. Not because suffering humanly and naturally feels good, then why? Let's find the answer in the text. Why can we rejoice when we suffer? And the text gives us two answers to why we can rejoice. You see it in verse 13 and you see it in verse 14. In verse 13, the answer is because there's a closeness to Christ when we suffer. And the answer in verse 14 is there's a special presence of the Spirit of God when we suffer. Those are the two reasons why we can rejoice. Because we share in Christ's suffering, verse 13, and because we know that the Spirit rests upon us, verse 14. Those are the two reasons. Verse 13 says, we can rejoice when we share in Christ's suffering because we're gonna share in the glory that's revealed when Christ comes back. We rejoice, it says, when we share in Christ's sufferings. Now, the way our Lord made atonement for our sin, the way the choir gloriously sang about the blood of Jesus, our blood does not accomplish that. There's a unique atoning suffering that Jesus and Jesus alone has done. But it is true, and it is said in more places than this, that when we suffer, we actually enter into and share in Christ's sufferings. How is that? Well, Jesus loved others and proclaimed the truth to them with love and even with tears in his eyes when they hated him. So can we. We can love those who hate us, and we can weep over their destruction even as they are trying to destroy us. And that gives us a closeness to Christ that's unmatched. There's a joy in this. There's a joy in this. We sang it together. Don't you love that song we sang? I know that my Redeemer lives, and all my life is bound to his. I know my Redeemer lives all my life, including my suffering, is bound to his. In realms above, he intercedes. Our sinless Savior, our perfect priest. No fear can follow where he guides. His constant presence is my light, even his presence, especially his presence in the midst of my suffering. There is a joy in my suffering because when I suffer for Christ, it ushers me into a sweetness of experiential union with Christ that I do not know can be experienced in any other way. That's why. That's why we share in Christ's suffering. And then the second reason is in verse 14, because we know that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests on you. The people of God throughout history have known the special presence of the Spirit of God. We'll see it in the book of Exodus in ABF. We see it in the epistles of the New Testament. And the special presence of the Spirit of God is not tongues of flame on our head, and it's not tongues of speaking in tongues out of our mouths, but the special presence here of the Spirit of God is a special empowerment, a special infusion, if you will, a special infusion of joy and courage in a situation that if we didn't have the Spirit of God would lead us to lose our joy and be fearful. But we can be joyful and courageous, not because of our strong natural personality, but because of the Spirit of God resting upon us. And so when we're filled with the Spirit, when we suffer, we have a ready tongue to speak the word of God, even when they try to silence us. And we have confidence and faith in God, even as we lose all our earthly possessions. And we have joy, and we're not downcast into despondency. This special presence of the Spirit of God, don't you think it's what Jesus meant when he talked about this in Luke chapter 12? Remember these words, church? Luke 12, verses 11 and 12 says, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you will defend yourself or what you will say. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God will give you in that very hour what you ought to say. There's a special presence and a special empowerment of the Spirit of God that belongs to those and only belongs to those who suffer for Jesus. So expect to suffer, rejoice in suffering, and then third, understand the reason and result of your suffering. The third attitude is an attitude of understanding. Understand the reason and result of your suffering. What is the reason and result of our suffering? If you look with me at the text, I see one reason in verse 15, I see another one in verse 16, and I see another one in verse 19. The reason in verse 15 says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer. The reason that we can rejoice in suffering and understand the reason for our suffering in verse 15 is that we're not suffering for evil. We're suffering for doing good. We're not suffering as a murderer or a thief. We're suffering as a Christian and an obedient one and a loyal one at that. The reason in verse 16 says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. We understand the reason in verse 16 is, the reason in verse 15 was because we're not suffering as a murderer or an evildoer. The reason in verse 16 is because we are suffering as a Christian. And so we're not ashamed of that. And if you look all the way ahead at verse 19, the most profound, even mysterious reason of all is that we're suffering according to God's will. That's what it says. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust him. Your suffering is not outside of God's sovereign will. Your suffering is not random. If I could say this, your suffering is not because the wrong person got elected or the wrong judge got your case. It's not the reason why you're suffering. It's God's will. All is under the banner of his sovereign plan. When we understand the reason why, and verse 15 gives us, verse 16 gives us, verse 19 gives us at least three little reasons why, then we can understand this and we can rest in it and not just be up in turmoil about it. When tough times come, wait for God to reveal the reason. When tough times come, don't be quick to blame God. Don't be quick to say, this is random and I wish it wasn't happening. When suffering comes, wait. What if you, I guess what I'm trying to say is, what if right now you have a quick reflex? When suffering comes, you are so quick to complain and so quick to doubt God. If that's your reflex, I'm not glad that that's your reflex, but I am really glad you're here, and I'm really glad you're here on this particular Sunday. If that's your quick reflex to complain and to doubt God, what if he could change you into a person whose quick reflex is to wait and trust the Lord? That I don't see it, but that doesn't mean it isn't there. God knows what he's about, and I can wait on him. Let me make a comparison here. We judge God when we suffer, and that's the wrong thing to do. But God rightly judges or evaluates our response to suffering, and that's the right thing for God to do. If it's fair for me to make this comparison, let me roll this out. We wrongly judge God when we suffer. Something bad happens, we're like, oh, God's not as loving as they told me in Sunday school. God's not as good as I thought he was. Something bad happens and we immediately judge God. That's the wrong thing to do. Scripture never tells us to judge God when we suffer. But Scripture here and in James and in other places actually shows us that God evaluates us as we go through suffering. In fact, that's why the image of the refiner's fire is what it is. God is evaluating us and burning the impurities out of us. So God rightly watches and, so to speak, judges or evaluates our response to suffering. And when we suffer and we stay loyal to God, and when the state tells us all you have to do to get the suffering to cease is to be disloyal to Jesus, and we say to the state, go take a hike, I'm never being disloyal to Jesus, God is pleased by that. And he says that faith that my spirit has engendered in them is becoming a precious stone. Our reaction to suffering matters to God. He's watching for it. When you cook something, Amy cooked a dish with all sorts of vegetables yesterday that actually ended up tasting great. I know, miracle of miracles. Not that her dish tasted great, but that it was filled with vegetables like beets and all this other stuff. It was so good. And you know, when I took a little bite of it, I could feel she watching. What's his reaction? I mean, if I could speak personally for a moment, how many potlucks I've been in that room over there, and I'm going down the line, and you made something, and you told me about it, what dish it was in, and you watch me take it. I'm like, I just feel your eyes burning me until I get back to my seat, like, and taste it. And I ain't saying that part of my pastoral qualification is that I can fake that something is delicious. I'm not saying that out loud, but I'm just saying, just wonder about that. God, he doesn't have to watch to see things be revealed. Of course, he's omniscient and he knows the end from the beginning. But so to speak, this helps us understand this. God is watching. Will you be ashamed of Jesus? And he's watching. And he's watching. And when you are unashamed of Jesus, your Father smiles. A hard providence is sent your way, and your Father is watching. Is your reflex to complain and say, God isn't very good? Or is your reflex to say, I don't see the good in this, but this I know, my Redeemer lives and he is good. He's watching. And doesn't he say here in a wonderful way, don't be ashamed? Verse 16, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God. You know, shame is a big concept in the world right now. And without getting too far into it, can I just say the simple truth that anytime the world makes a big deal out of a concept, everything the world says about that concept is worldly. There's so much bad teaching about shame right now, even in the church. This says, don't be ashamed. I refound this week in the book by John Piper called Future Grace. He has a stellar chapter in there called Future Grace and Misplaced Shame. And he exegetes this verse in particular in that chapter. But he says that, you know, which is basically just what verse 16 is saying. When you suffer for Christ, there's no way that you can be ashamed about that. And that most of our trouble in life and most of our trouble about shame is that we really, really care what people think. And when we're ashamed because of how people evaluate something, that's always a move away from faith. The way that we should live is we should care about how does God evaluate something. And if I've done something that incurs guilt before God, I feel shame, I confess, and the gospel alleviates that guilt and the battle is won. But most of our trouble in life is that our shame is more people-centered and therefore more self-centered than it is God-centered and therefore operative in the realm of grace where God and God alone can take away guilt and shame. But he says, don't ever be ashamed of Jesus, and don't be ashamed when they try to shame you for following Jesus. And then he says, doesn't he, in verse 17, that he's purifying the church? That concept is from Ezekiel 9, from Malachi 3. He quotes from Proverbs 11. If God is going to purify the earth, and he is, and God Almighty says, this purification process of the earth begins with my covenant people, my church, then we better be ready. We better be ready. Note from verse 17, he says, it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? I would commend to you, I think I just said a minute ago, what a blessing it is to just lean back in your chair and think for 5 uninterrupted minutes with no screens in front of you. Just think about the words in a verse. Think about the words there in verse 17. What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Right there in verse 17, church, I want you to see that the gospel, think about this. The truth of the gospel is never at issue, is never at issue. Nobody validates the gospel or proclaims it true. The gospel is true. You either obey it or you don't. Nobody has the earthly right, or the heavenly right for that matter, to evaluate the truth of the gospel. It's true. You either believe it or you don't. And when people reject the gospel, look again, take a close reading of verse 17. When people reject the gospel, what they reject is the gospel of God. So what if they reject the gospel of good works? So what if they reject the gospel that some pastor in a suit proclaims? But it is the gospel of God. And God is love. And God sent his son to bleed and die. And that's what you're rejecting? Friend, if you're here right now and you have never obeyed the gospel, repent and believe and obey the gospel in this moment. This is God Almighty that you are rejecting. Reject him no longer, but believe that he is love and he will receive you. These ways that we receive and even thrive through suffering, we've seen three of them. The fourth and the last one is entrust it all to God. Entrust it all to God. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let them trust God. Let them entrust it all to God. Entrust is a banking term. Means I deposited for safekeeping. This is the attitude that Jesus declared in Luke 23 on the cross, that Jesus declared in Luke 23, which is the inner attitude that he got out of Psalm 31, which says, "You are my rock and my fortress. Into your hands I commit my spirit. I entrust my spirit to God." Entrust your whole self to God. If you have given everything over to the Lord, suffering will be a whole lot easier. Church, let me say that again. If you have given everything over to the Lord, suffering will be a whole lot easier. If you're running around trying to protect this, trying to protect that, and not willing to give up this, and not willing to give up that, that's a hard road. If you have given everything over to the Lord, that makes life and suffering so much easier. If you are ruled by your feelings, you're not going to make it. If you're controlled by your desire to control every outcome, you're not going to make it. If your thoughts about God are limited to what makes sense to you in your human reasoning, you're not going to make it. If your own ideas about the way things ought to be dominate your imagination all the time, you're not going to make it. If you allow the whys and the what ifs to just run like a toilet paper grabbed by a little kitten and just run right out through, if you allow the what ifs and the whys and what about this and what about that, there's no end to that. You're not going to make it. The only way to make it is to entrust everything to a faithful Creator. Because church, if you entrust everything to God, you'll make it. You won't only make it, you'll make it with joy. You'll make it with peace. You'll make it with a fruitfulness that the unbelieving world looks in and says, "What is that? You believe God is more wise than you are and way too wise to mess things up. You believe that God is good and that's how you make it through." There's this hypothetical prayer, like not a hypothetical prayer, but a prayer like, what if it was this way or what if it was that way? And I have been carrying it in my pocket the last couple weeks. I'm not sure I can read it because it's smudged, but it just says, "O God, whose will conquers all, I am well pleased with thy will, whatever it may be." Watch this. This is the hypothetical. "And God, if thou wouldst bid me to decide for myself in any affair, I would choose rather to refer all to thee." You see it? You see it? You see what happens when you entrust everything to God? What if you could become the kind of woman, the kind of man who said, "God, if you opened up the book and you put a blank page and you let me write the outcome, God, I promise you, I would give you the pen. I don't want to write it. I'm not good enough. I'm not wise enough. I don't see far enough." And you trust everything to God. That's what he's talking about. And church, don't sleep on the end of verse 19. Don't miss it. Take a close reading of it. He says, entrust your soul to a faithful God, what? While sitting around and weeping all the time. I don't think so. While distracting yourself with wine and Netflix. I don't think so. What does it say? While doing good. Oh, church, tribulation and trouble can bring paralysis and powerlessness. That's a natural human reaction. Sometimes it's out of exhaustion. Sometimes it's out of confusion. Sometimes it's out of weakness. Sometimes, sadly, it's out of bitterness and resentment. But Peter says, don't do that. Keep doing good. What a great exhortation. Be gone with paralysis. Be gone with bitterness. Be gone with confusion. Okay, so I'm confused about why I'm going through this hard thing. I'm not confused about what God has said is good, and God will give me the power to do what's right. Courage, brother, do not stumble. You know that? Courage, brother, do not stumble, though the path be dark as night. There's a star to guide the humble. Trust in God. Do what's right. Cease from men, you know that? Some will hate thee, some will love thee, some will flatter, some will slight. Cease from men and look above thee. Trust in God and do what's right. Courage, brother, do not stumble, though the path be dark as night. There is a star to guide the humble. Trust in God and do what's right. Let's pray. Living God, hear your children as they pray. Living God, be glorified in the prayers of your children. Even as we suffer, even as we face confusion, even as we are persecuted for our faith, give us endurance to remain loyal to Jesus. Give us faith in the character of God, that though we do not see around the corner, we know that you are Alpha and Omega. Give us trust. Give us loyalty. Give us endurance. Give us unity as a church, even in challenging times. Lord God, do this so that your church will be built up, so that no one will fall by the wayside by being ashamed of Jesus, but that our joy in Jesus and our faith in Jesus will unite us and galvanize us in the purpose that you have for us until you return for us. Be our all in all. We entrust everything to you. Be our rock, be our fortress. Lord God, be our vision in all things. Amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you for listening.